So Paul write like this. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since or because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So I am, if you know me, I am serving in a Nepali church here in Goa. So we have 4 Nepali churches in Goa, and at this time we are going through some kind of disputation inside the leadership of our Nepali church. And it's very sad. And one of the alumni, I'm serving with one of the alumni of BTS, and he is a pastor in one of the Nepali churches. And because of that disputation, the church is in the verge of splitting. And church is getting broken. And the irony is, many people leaving the church. They are leaving the church. And they are following their own leaders, leaving that alumni alone. And I was talking to him. I was sitting him and I was talking to him as a brother and as an alumni and as a friend. I was talking to him about the situation that we are going through. And as I was thinking, like, he might be sad because, like, many people are really leaving him. And there are very few that are remaining in the church. And I thought he might be depressed, or he might be sad, or he might be questioning or doubting God. And I sat with him and I talked with him. And I asked, brother, are you sad? So how these things are affecting you and your thoughts? I asked him literally like this. And he answered me literally like this. No, I'm not sad because people are leaving. I'm not sad for that. But I'm thankful to God for the believers who are in the church. Those who are staying with me, I'm thankful for that. And I thought, oh wow, that's not in me. That's not true in my life. And I believe that's not true even in many of us, of our lives. And today, and his words call me to a posture of gratitude to God for the believers in the church. And even today, Apostle Paul draws our attention to be thankful to God for every single believers in the church. This is one of the most polemical book epistle that Apostle Paul wrote. But even in this passage, what we see here, Paul starts his epistle not defending the gospel, not defending the supremacy of Christ over the creation and the church, but thanksgiving to the believers, for God to the believers. And today's theme of the passage is, be thankful to God for every single believer in the church. For every single believer in the church. Not only one that whom you like or whom you are very close with, but every single believer in the church. I want you to look at in your Bible in verse 3. So this is the descriptive passage. So this is not a prescriptive passage. I mean, here Apostle Paul is not commanding us, but describing something that he has been doing with Timothy and fellow brethren while he was in the prison. So what we do here is, in such kind of passages, is we take out the principles and we apply that in our life. And what we see here is Paul, Apostle Paul, giving thanks to God for every believer in the church. This is a one single verse in a Greek Bible. And when we observe these verses, we see this is a descriptive passage. That is, Paul is describing something. And in this context, what we see here is a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Look at me in verse 3. Verse 3 starts with we give thanks to God. The Greek word, the word give thanks here literally means to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, or express thanks and render thanks or return thanks. And the force of this word gives us the idea that the thanksgiving of Paul is not one time act in his life for the Colossian church. He is continuously thanking whenever he remembers Colossian church and the believers at Colossae. In verse 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God and describe who God is. The God is the Father of Lord Jesus Christ." And then within the same verse, Paul expresses how he gives thanks to God through the means of prayer. Beloved, Apostle Paul is living a life that is full of thankfulness to God. Again, in verse 3, he writes, so we will get in verse 3, what is the subject for giving thanks to God? Paul says, "For you." Which means he's not thanking the building at the Colossae. He's thanking the believers of the Colossian church. The word "you" here is in a plural form, which means it includes every single believer in the church. It includes every single believer. Even the weakest one, it includes every single believer in the church. Every single believer who have trusted for their salvation in Christ alone. Therefore, we are to be thankful to God for every single believer. As we had just sang, right? Recently we sang that, "For thy church, that evermore we lifted holy hands above, offering our every soul her pure sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise." Let this be not just word or just song to us, but the reality of our lives. That we should be thankful to God for every single believer in the church. So now we may ask, right? Why we need to be thankful to God? For every single believer. What's so special in them, right? What is so special in them that we should be thankful to God for the church, for the believers in the church? We thank God for believers in the church, not because they are special, but because what God has done in their lives. So we will see today three reasons for to be thankful to God for believers. Three reasons for to be thankful to God for believers. Look at me in verse 4. First reason. We will see the first reason in verse 4. Paul writes, Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now Paul is using the word "since." It could be translated "because" or "for." Gives the reason for to be thankfulness to God for every single believer in the church. Paul further writes, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." The first reason for to be thankful to God for every single believer is for their saving faith in Christ. Now the million-dollar question is, why I am saying it is the saving faith? The faith that mentioned here in verse 4, why I am saying this faith is a saving faith? I want you to look at your Bible and I want you to look at verse 4. Look at the object of that faith is laid upon. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus." We have to remember faith in itself has no intrinsic value. But when it comes to the relationship with Christ Jesus, it saves. It has a great value. Because of the object of our faith is being laid. It is being laid in Christ. And this faith has saved the believer, of course. To say in a simple term, putting your faith in the church attendances, in your Christian family heritages, or in your wealth, or in your position, or in your degrees, is not going to save you. Your faith should be attached, or it should be connected, or it should be united with Christ Jesus. And that faith will save. And that's what is happening here in the life of Colossians. They have faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at the word in. It plays a very significant role in this verse. It has a connotation of coming to a place of security, an anchor. With Christ as its object, our salvation, which has come to us through the means of faith, it is as secure as a house built on a foundation, solid foundation. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this faith that is connected with Christ. He illustrated the importance of faith's object by telling of two men in a boat caught in a severe rapids. They were being swept toward a waterfall. Some men on the shore tried to save them by throwing them a rope. One man caught hold of it and was pulled to safety on the shore. Another man, in the panic of a moment, grabbed hold of a seemingly more substantial log that was floating by. And as a result, that man was carried downstream over the rapids and was never seen again. Here, faith, represented by the hope linked to the shore, connects us to Jesus Christ and our safety. This is the truth, brothers and sisters. We have to remind ourselves, like, our faith has no value in itself. Our faith must be connected with Christ. Faith must derive its value from Christ Jesus. We have to understand salvation does not come by putting your faith in your church attendances, in your house fellowship, or in your prayer meetings, or even in your baptism, or even in your parents. But salvation comes by faith in Christ. We are saved not because of faith alone. We are saved because of faith alone, which is attached, which is connected, which is united in Christ alone. I have to remember this truth. The faith that is united with Christ and in Christ takes our soul from the sea of darkness to the shore of safety. Again, listen to me carefully. We are not saved by the quality of our faith or of quantity of our faith. We are saved because of our faith is united with Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation, and faith is a channel through which salvation comes to us. It is because who Christ is and what He has done on the cross for us is the basis of our salvation, and faith is the means through which that work of Christ on the cross comes to us and saves us. Concerning on what Christ has done, Paul reminds Philippians and even to us, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, he says, Christ, being exalted in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. And even death on a cross. He exchanged, we were singing the song, he exchanged the joy of heaven with the anguish of the cross. Yet how silently he suffered that we sinners may go free. Furthermore, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 14 through 15, like this. He says, Christ, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The word that is used in verse 14, cancel out, means wipe off, like an eraser, like erasing a blackboard. Ancient documents were commonly written in a papyrus or a paper. It's like a paper material made from a bulrus plant or an animal balance. And the ink used that time was that do not consist of acid. And because of that, whatever is written on the papyrus used to stay at the outmost part, and it could be erased easily. It could be wiped off easily. And that's the same word Paul used here. In the same way, Paul says, God has wiped off our certificate of death because of Christ being nailed on the cross. and not a trace of a single sin could be found because of Christ's blood on the cross. This is why I'm saying this faith in Christ is a saving faith. They have a saving faith in Christ. They are saved. And that is why Paul is being thankful to God for their salvation. And that is the reality of every one of us who are here, who have put their faith, who have kept their faith in Christ Jesus. And that saving work of Christ on the cross comes to us through the channel of faith. And why Paul is being so thankful for the faith of Colossae to God? Why Paul is being so thankful? And why we need to be thankful for the faith of every single believers in the church to God? Because Paul says, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We cannot put our faith in Christ, in ourselves. Paul reminds us that faith is a gift of God. Peter says, this is the precious faith that has been given to us. I challenge everyone here. Is anyone who had this faith by their birth, who possesses this faith by this birth, I will leave. I will never preach from here again. I was reading the instep of DCC that was of 10th December 2023. I read that instep this morning while I was thinking about faith and meditating on faith. There was a story written of Henry Allen Ellenside, and in the conclusion it was written like this. In the conclusion, it is written like this. His life could be remembered in one conclusion, that is his faith. And that is even true of us, that we have faith. Every single believer that who have faith in Christ should be, for those people, we have to be thankful to God. We have to be thankful to God. Dear brothers and sisters, does your thanksgiving to God include believers who are around you, who are sitting next behind you? Are their faith is the cause for you to be thankful to God? When was the last time you gave thanks to God for the faith of your brothers and sisters when you went to your closet? Husbands, when did you thank God for the wives, for the faith of your wives? What about your wives? Not only that they have faith in Christ Jesus, but they also have something more, for which Apostle Paul is thankful to God for Colossians, even in the middle of the challenging time. Remember, Apostle Paul is in imprisonment. He's in a dungeon. Paul knows that God has done something more in the lives of Colossians. And that is why he's so much filled with thankfulness to God. And the next thing that God has done in the life of Colossians is that God has given them the ability to love sacrificially to the saints. Therefore, let us look at our second reason for being thankful is to God for every single believer in the church. Second reason for their sacrificial love toward saints. For their sacrificial love toward saints. Now look at me in verse 4b. Paul further lay down second reason to give thankfulness to God on the behalf of believers. He writes, and the love which you have for all the saints. Again, I want to ask you a question. Why Apostle Paul is putting faith at the first and love in a second line? I believe because love is the fruit of genuine salvation. Love is a fruit of our putting faith, our laying up our faith in Christ Jesus. The reality of Colossians' faith in Christ is displayed by their love for the saints. for the believers. And one of the reality of genuine salvation is visible through our loves toward the local church, our loves toward our brothers and sisters. Genuine faith does not exist in a vacuum, but will inevitably result in a change of life. One of the visible and the strong fruit of true saving faith is love for fellow believers. Love for fellow believers. Apostle John emphasizes this truth repeatedly in his first epistle. He writes in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, "The one who says he is in the light, yet he hates his brother in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brothers is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes." Apostle John writes, "Furthermore, by this the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brothers." I want you to look at the word love here in verse 4. Paul says, love for the saints. So what is love? What do we understand about love? I was looking at the definition of love yesterday. And one of the sites says, love is being stupid together. Love is being stupid together. I said, wow. That's not what Bible defines when it talk about love. The word love here, the word used for love here is used to describe the love, the same kind of love that God possesses. And the question is like, what kind of love is possessed by God? What is the love of God? I have to ponder that question. So biblical love, the love that God has, is always a sacrificial in its nature. Love is not being stupid together. It is about sacrifice. Look at me. I want to remind you, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. One of the most famous verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Call us Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. This gives us the idea that the biblical love, the love here is defined, the love that the Bible defines is always a sacrificial in its nature. It's always a sacrificial in its nature. Love that gives their all for the benefits of others. Biblical love, it's agape love, which means sacrificially giving without a motive for any reciprocation. Love of the unlovable, love of the unworthy. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "But God demonstrated His love." God demonstrated His own love for us, own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, He died. Here is the thing, brothers and sisters. If you want to know how to love and what is love, look at the cross. If you want to learn to love others, look at the cross. If you want to see the visible picture of how to love sacrificially to others, look at the cross. That's the ultimate example. That's the ultimate example that we need to follow. And the believer of Colossians church had done this. They have loved the saints sacrificially, despite of the fact of their unloveliness. They are loving the saints, primarily of their own local churches and around the world, around the neighboring places. Remember, or loving to other, especially as a born again Christian, does not depend on someone else's loveliness. But it depends on what God has done in their lives as well as in our lives. Colossians has really loved the saints without compulsion or obligation, but they were loving the saints sacrificially and voluntarily. Despite the fact that we are unworthy of being loved by God, He chose to love us and gave us His only Son to die for us and die for our sin on the cross. In the same manner, in the same way, these Colossians were loving the saints sacrificially. They had cared for the saints. And that is why Paul, Apostle Paul, began this letter, this polemical letter, with thanksgiving to God for the church, for every member in the church. Biblical love, remember, biblical love is always sacrificial in its nature. Now look at me in verse 4, at the word have. Paul writes that you have loved the saints. Now Paul here used the verb, you know, have, purposefully. We don't have verb in they have your faith in Christ. You have put faith in Christ. We don't find verb there. And here we find the verb have, the word have. And he uses that word purposefully. And I believe Paul purposefully did that because their faith in Christ was a past event that happened in their life, but that's happened in unknown time. But their love for the saints, to the church member, was their present reality. They had loved the saints. They have loved the church member at their present time. They were not expecting, they were not sitting quietly at the back of the church and waiting for tomorrow to love the brothers and sisters in the church. They were loving at their present time. And the force of this word have suggests that they have loved continuously. They were loving their ongoing state. They were continuously sacrificially loving the saints in the church. They were not loving for a single time, not only for one day, not only when they were feeling to be, they not, were, not only when the feeling arises to love them, they were loving the saints sacrificially each and every day. They were loving continuously. It was the mark of their lives, of their transformed life. And love for the saints is the mark of genuine salvation, brothers and sisters. I also want you to look at the word in verse 4. In verse 4, the word for. Now this word, small word for, shows us the direction. Give us the idea of direction. The love that Colossians are doing is directed to someone else. It's directed to someone else. Biblical love is always directed to others, not to self. Christians do not live in the lie of this world that you have to love yourself at first. Do not live in that lie of the world. Bible already assumes that we love ourselves more than others. I remember the church, the pastor that I'm serving alongside with in Goa. He recently had a baby. Now he has two children. So it's like a 1 year gap. And by the time her wife brought a newborn baby to her home, the eldest one was so much angry, you know. And she was like saying, love me, no, I should be the one who is supposed to be loved. Who is she? That's the nature of fallen man. That's the nature of fallen human being. Bible already assumes that we love ourselves too much. Too much. But this verse is telling us that the love, that Christ-like love, the sacrificial love, is always directed to the others, to the church member and the saints. Remember, this world is full of I-centered people and I-centered life. We are filled with iTunes, iPad, and everything is filled in this world is I, me, mine. And nothing else. I don't care about anything else. Individualism has harmed the church like nothing else. You cannot be a Christian and be an individual. Christian life is a life that is lived, that is to be lived in a corporate way, in a corporate way. I remember I was talking to one of the brother here in DCC, and he was sharing his story, and he was sharing that during the time of COVID, everyone was in isolation, and that isolation caused a lot of lack in his spiritual growth. Nothing will hurt your soul than individualism. Your soul cannot grow. Your soul cannot grow if you live by yourself. And the ability to love others sacrificially in this world, which is full of I-center and individualism, is a supernatural ability given by God, produced by God through the transforming work of the gospel. Through the transforming work of the gospel. That is why Paul is so much thankful for the Colossian church, because they have faith. They have faith and they have love to the church. And that is why we need to be thankful to God. The ability that you have to love the saints, to love others, is not your own. You have to remember that. That is a supernatural ability that God has produced through the gospel of Christ. I remember John Calvin. I love him. When I went to Nepal last year, I took a whole session on John Calvin, his life and his preaching method. I love him in the fact that he's not only a theologian, but a pastor who really loved the church. And if you know that during 13th century, somewhere there, like, there was a black plague hit the Europe. And it spread in peak by 1347 to 51. And within this 4-year period, 90% of those who were contracted with the plague died within a week. Historians estimated that Europe had lost 30 to 60% of their population in the 14th century. And in Calvin's day, quarantine of the sick in homes or hospital was widespread. And when the plague struck Geneva several times, some pastor tried to evade hospital visitation. But Calvin quickly volunteered to minister to the sick in hospital. Geneva's other leader forbade him, since they believed he was essential to the city, and he reluctantly ignored that. Nonetheless, Calvin visited many in their homes. He conducted funerals at the great risk of his own life. Why? Why? Because of this sacrificial love for the saints. Because of this Christ-like love for the saints. Beloved, if you are genuinely saved, and if you are a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, let love be the mark of your genuine salvation. Let love be the mark of your genuine salvation. I remember, like as I have shared this story, that what we have been going through as a church in Goa, as a Nepali church. So after this week, I will be leaving to Nepal. And they will be known to help my pastor in the church. And there was one brother who is working with the PTS. He booked his ticket to go back to his home and to visit his family. And when he come to know that even me and alongside few brothers are leaving, and there will be no more people to encourage the pastor, do you know what he did? He canceled all his ticket. He canceled all his ticket because he said, there is a great need for me to be here in the church and to love my pastor and to love the fellow believers. Are you loving your brothers? Are you loving your fellow believers? How are you loving your fellow believers that who are sitting right behind you and next to you? How are you loving sacrificially? I love Apostle Paul writing because he's very systematic in his writing. He does not jump from here and there. He presents truth, 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 and then on the light of that truth, he gives the practical application. Now let us look at the third reason. Third reason why we need to be thankful to God for believers in the church. Why we need to be thankful for God for every single believer in the church. That is, for their hope of eternal life. For their hope of eternal life. Look at me in verse 5. Apostle Paul writes, because of hope, we give thanks to God because of hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Now in verse 4, Paul talks about the past life of the believers at Colossians, that is their faith. And then in verse 4b, he talks about the present reality, that they are loving the saints sacrificially by Christ-like love. And in verse 5, he presents the future aspect of their salvation, that is their hope of eternal life. Look at the word of hope, which really talks about the hope of eternal life found only in the gospel. Here now Paul speaks and the reasons for being thankfulness to God for believer, and that is the hope of eternal life that they have received through the gospel and in the gospel. And the word here, hope, implies both act of hoping and the content of hope. The content of hope is given through the gospel is eternal life. Now we have to remind ourselves, when Bible talk about hope, it does not talk about uncertainty. It talk about something very sure. That is very certain. That is going to be happened. That is going to be fulfilled. Now hope is the totality of blessing that awaits the Christian, in the life to come. Now our promise of eternal life in the gospel is certain. It cannot be robbed from us. No one can pluck our eternal life from the hand of Christ. Two glorious truths about our hope of eternal life. Two glorious truths about our hope of eternal life. Let us look at the first truth. First glorious truth about our hope of eternal life. That is found in verse 5. That our hope of eternal life is certain. That's very sure. That's going to be happened. Our hope of eternal life is certain. In verse 5, look at me in verse 5. Paul says, because of the hope laid up. Paul, by using the word laid up, tells us the certainty of Colossians' future hope, future salvation, as well as even our salvation, our completeness of salvation, which is established by the will of God. Here Paul tells them that he gives thanks to God for them because their destiny is sure and certain and guarded and kept by the will of God. By the will of God. And when we see the history of the Colossian church, we find that they had not played any significant role in the early church. We don't find much thing written about Colossian church. But this church, like all the church of that time, lived in uncertain times. But Paul thanks God for the work of gospel in them, that the certainty of their eternal life and encourages them by reminding that their future is sure and certain. One evening, I was heading to my washroom. I was sleeping I'm not supposed to sleep at PTS because we have to have lots of assignments, you know. But that day I just fall asleep at the evening, and I woke up from my bed, and I was slowly heading to my washroom to wash my face, and I saw there one very fascinating thing. That's the bottle of Lifebuoy hand wash. And something was written on that really attracted my thinking, and that really made me to think. And the thing that was written on that bottle was, it will save you from germs 99.9%. It's not going to save you 100%. There is no certainty of saving you from germs 100%. But remember, those who have faith in Christ, and that is evident through the love toward the saints, they have certainty of their salvation, their hope of eternal life. 1,000%. Not 100%, but 1,000%. 1,000%. Our eternal life is certain, beloved. Our eternal life is certain. Our hope of eternal life that comes through the gospel, it's very certain. It's very sure. Second glorious truth about our hope of eternal life. Second glorious truth about our hope of eternal life. Look at me in verse 5. He says, Paul furthermore says, that the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. Here now Paul using word like in heaven, give us the second glorious truth about our hope of eternal life. That is, our hope of eternal life is secure. Our hope of eternal life is certain. And our hope of eternal life that we have through the gospel is very secure. It's very secure. Look at in that verse 5. Look at the realm of their hope that they have. It says that it is in heaven. Paul says it is in heaven. It is secure. Their hope is in the most secure bank of this whole universe. I want to ask you a question. What is in heaven that makes our hope so secure? What is in heaven that makes our hope so secure? Jesus. Right? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Set your mind things on above, where Christ is. This gives the idea that our hope of eternal life is so secure because it is in the presence of Christ. It is kept in the presence of Christ, and it is guarded by Christ. Christ is the supervisor of this guarding of our hope, of keeping our hope secure in heaven. There would have been no security of salvation if in heaven there would have been no Christ. We could not have that security of our salvation if there is no Christ in heaven. Our hope of eternal life is secure because it is in the presence of Christ. Christ is holding our hope with the same hand that was pierced for our sin on the cross. He holds our eternal life through the hand that was pierced for our sins on the cross. For those whom he died on the cross, he loses none. This is the glorious hope. This is the glorious hope of our eternal life, that our eternal life is secure. Our eternal life is more secure than Ambani's money kept in the Swiss bank. I was Googling about Ambani, you know, like Ambani, it's a very hot topic right now, and the money that he's spending for the pre-wedding of his son. And some media were saying that he spent like almost 1,000 some 1,000 crore, and that's not even 0.4% of his total wealth. And I was checking, I was Googling, and like, where is he keeping his money, you know? And I found like, he have almost 2 or 3 accounts in a Swiss bank. And it is considered that Swiss bank is the most safest bank in this world. But remind, brothers and sisters, your hope of eternal life is secure because it is kept in the presence of Christ, which is more secure bank than this Swiss bank in this world. We sing, right? We used to sing, right? In Christ alone, my hope is found. And the last phrase is, no scheme of man, no scheme of man, no fear of death, no schemes of Satan can ever block me from his hand. For I am his and he is mine. This is the hope that we have in Christ. Because of Christ, our hope of eternal life is secure. Because our hope is secure. And why Paul is emphasizing this truth here in this verse? One of the commentators says, it is quite likely that false teachers at Colossae were intending to rob the believers of this future aspect of Christian salvation. They were denying the future dimension of Christian salvation. But here we learn that the glorious truth, two glorious truths of our hope, that our hope of salvation that comes through the gospel, our eternal life is certain and it's secure. And it's secure. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters, all who are wavering from today, rest in this assurance that your hope of eternal life is secure. It is protected. No one, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from your eternal and your eternal life in Christ from his hands. Oh, who have lost everything for Christ's sake, know this, your eternal life is guarded and your eternal life is secure. It's secure. Or who have lost their family, or who have gone through the loss of their family, be sure that you are not going to be lost by Christ. By Christ. And we may ask, oh, where can we find this hope of eternal life? This hope that's so beautiful, you know, that this hope that's so glorious, that is secure and certain, that is kept in the presence of Christ, and Christ is holding our eternal life, where we can find this hope? We may ask like that. What is the source of this glorious hope? Paul gives us the answer. Like sun is the source of light and food is the source of energy, gospel is the source of our hope of eternal life. Gospel is the source of our hope of our eternal life. See, we can be wrong about so many things in our life. Right? We can be wrong about so many things in our life. But we cannot be wrong about the gospel. If we are wrong about the gospel, we are in danger. We are in danger of perishing in eternal hell. Now Paul in verse 5, he says, use and see. Look at me in verse 5, C part, last part. He says, in the gospel. He used the word phrase, in the gospel. And he's by using the word in, he is really talking about the source of this eternal life that Colossians have possessed right now. And this takes us towards that where we can find our hope. What is the source of our hope of eternal life? He talks, the source of our eternal life is the gospel. Is the gospel. Paul says, of which you previously heard in the gospel, in the word of truth. Using the word of truth, using the emphatically to present the case against heresy in the church, which means the gospel is the truth and the truth is the gospel. He's emphasizing that. And he says, the gospel. And by using the word, he's really talking, by using the word in, he is really talking about the source of their eternal life. Their hope of eternal life. Now Paul tells us about the realm of their hope that comes from by saying you previously heard, means before the epistle came to them, they have heard in the word of truth, that is the gospel. Now here is a million-dollar question that we need to ask ourselves, even as a Christian. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The Greek word for gospel is evangelion, from which we derive our English word evangelize. It literally means good news. And it is used often in a classical Greek to speak of the reward of victory brought from a battle. So what used to happen in the ancient time, nation used to fight. There used to be a war, great war. And they used to have a certain kind of people who were trained to bring the news from that battle to their nations. And they were trained in such fashion that even the people who will see from far away, they could have recognized that they have bought something, some news. You know, when they used to travel with running and jumping, that person who was trained to bring that report to the nation, when they used to run with jumping and with the fast with in fast way, they used to, their nation used to understand that they have won. And that person, by bringing the news of victory of his nation, he used to run, and he used to run in a he used to go to the height, a top of height, and he used to face toward his nation and shout with a great voice, "We have won, victory, victory, we have won." And that used to be a good news for the nation, because they have won the victory. Because battle has been won. Now there will be no more death, no more pain, no more losses, no more cry. And that's the same idea used in the Greek New Testament when he's talking about the gospel. Christ's birth and death on the cross and resurrection from the cross on the third day is a victorious display, it's a visible display of his victory over the death on the cross. It is said that the death of Christ on the cross, there was a death of death in the death of Christ on the cross. That is what Paul says. That is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, that death has been swallowed. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, sin, where is your stings? But thanks to be God, our Father, who have given us victory through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory of Christ on the cross becomes ours when we trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, and then when we can radiate out with joy by looking at the face of death, we can shout with the joy, "It's we have won. Oh death, we have won. Where's your sting? Where's your sting? Where's your sting?" Because of this gospel, we have hope of eternal life. Life after death, forever and ever, beholding the glorious face of Christ, our Lord and Master. Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our hope of eternal life is the gospel. Our hope of eternal life does not come from being born into a Christian family, nor it does come from your church attendances, nor does it come from your passions, positions and riches, but through the gospel. I've seen many people who have came to the church, but they are still in hell. We think that dead people are only found in a grave. But dead people are also found in the pew of the church. This is the gospel that saves, that this is the gospel that gives us the hope of eternal life, that hope that is secure and so sure and certain. Do you know this gospel? Do you know this gospel? And I'm asking, do you know the gospel? I'm not asking in a way, in an academic theory, in a way of academic theory. It's just head knowledge. But in a saving relationship with Christ. Where is your hope for eternal life is coming from? Is it your church attendance? Or is it from baptism? See, here is the truth. Many pastors today, even today, are in hell. You know that? Matthew chapter 7 talks about the prophets, talks about the leaders of the church who are doing miracles and miracles. But at the end, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because they haven't believed the gospel. They haven't believed the right gospel. Do you know this gospel? Have you believed this gospel? This is the gospel that gives us the hope of eternal life. That hope of eternal life which is sudden and so secure. That is kept in the presence of Christ. And protected by the same hand of Christ which was pierced for our sin on the cross. Today, we have looked at the fact that we are to be thankful for God, thankful to God for every believers in the church because of what God has done in their life. Paul reminded us that God has given our church member a saving faith, a sacrificial love for others, and also the glorious hope of future salvation. This is the reality of every single believer who have put their, who have kept their faith in Lord Jesus Christ. God has done these things in the life of every single believer who are truly believer. And we need to be thankful to God for every single believer. Remember, I want to remind you at the end, Christ, remember Christ, his life was marked by thankfulness to God for believers. The gospel records that several times he gave thanks to God the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, for revealing the truth to his people, to his disciples, and hiding the same truth from the world. He was thankful for his followers, his believers. He was thankful for his people to God. And with a heart full of thankfulness to God for the believers, he endured the cross, despising the same for our sins. Knowing the fact that after the death of the cross, he's going to get the reward. And that reward is believers. And therefore, as a follower of Christ, let us be thankful to God for every believer in the church. Let us pray.